Let us pray. And what's eternal and everlasting, Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for the great God that you are. Thankful that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf. What a privilege that we have, that we are children. What a compassionate God. What a loving, patient God that you are, that you put up with us in every way, showing us your goodness because of your character. So, Father, as we recognize the greatness and the grace that you have shown to us, we do assemble ourselves in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We realize we are in the tumultuous times, but also we know that underneath are the everlasting arms to support us. For all this, Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your word, knowing fully well that it is what you've given to us to prepare us, to give us stability, and to equip us in a way to honor and glorify our Savior. For this, Father, we know that we human beings are incapable of focusing or concentrating apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we do request, Father, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We will be studying Ephesians 5:22-31 for the next 12 weeks. Really, in the past, I've just started doing that, putting my notes online. For the next 12 weeks, my notes will not be online. So you need to pay attention or go back and listen to it. I'm not going to put these notes online. Well, one thing though is what we're going to be dealing with is really the Christian marriage. That's all we'll be dealing with for the next 12 weeks. The Christian marriage. Now the subject of marriage is one of great interest among many married individuals, primarily because of the difficulties involved in it. Many unbelievers have marital problems, as evident in the fact that some change spouses several times in their lifetime. Now, it would be nice if we could say that marital problems were limited to unbelievers, but unfortunately, that's not the case. Now, there are many Christians who have marital problems to the delight of the enemy of truth. Satan and fallen angels, no doubt, rejoice when they see believers have marital problems, in that they will deride God for instituting marriage. And perhaps they may feel that Christ's work on the cross that destroys Satan's work with respect to man's destiny does not have any effect on marriage relationship between believers. But really they are mistaken, because God intends for those who are in Christ Jesus Christ to have an enjoyable marriage, as will be evident in this study. Now, nonetheless, let me state from the start of our consideration of this subject of marriage that there is nothing more telling of a married believer's spiritual life as marriage relationship. I made this point before. I need to emphasize that. Nothing can tell more of your spiritual life than your marriage relationship, if you're married. That is to say, you can fake it everywhere, but you can't fake it there. In the sense that your marriage as a Christian should be a clear testimony of your spiritual life. Furthermore, that relationship reveals that if you're having problems in your marital relationship, that means that you are not being filled of the Spirit as often as you should be. I'm saying to you though that nothing impugns your testimony as your marriage life. And may I add, I expect that the best marriages in Jasper County ought to be in this church. I expect that. Whether that is true, we'll see. You should be the judge anyway. Now, why do I say that? Because you do get consistent teaching of the Word of God. So if you live according to what you've been studying consistently, then you should be having a paradise in heaven in your marriages. Now, because of the difficulties involved in marriage, many individuals who are in it are eager to find solution to their problems. Hence, any seminar that is aimed at improving marriage relationships draws a large crowd. Now, believers in some local congregations, where there's any kind of or semblance of teaching, become interested to attend church, as we say, when there is a marriage series in that church. Now, books written to address marriage issues become quite popular among the married that they strive to read them. Now, several millions are spent by couples who seek marriage counselors of all stripes with the hope of salvaging a bad marriage. Now, some who are in a sexless marriage have the idea that if they revived their sexual relationship, that will be the solution to their marital problems. Now, some women who feel neglected in their marriage opt to have children with the hope that such will draw them closer to their husbands. Now, this approach may work in a short time, but in the long run, it fails. So the point is that many married people are looking for quick fixes to their marital problems. Now, it will not really surprise me that many with bad marriages wish that medical science will come out with a magical drug that once taken will fix their marital problems. Since we believe all you need for every problem, put some pills in your mouth. Unfortunately, that's not forthcoming. The truth is that there are no quick fixes to marital problems once they develop. Now, this notwithstanding, there are steps. If followed, will solve marital problems. But these steps are detailed in the scripture, although in some cases, these steps are recommended by secular marriage counselors with limited success because there are necessary conditions that have to be met for these steps that are the concern of this study to produce the intended result of marriage that is honoring to the Lord. Now, these steps involve two major responsibilities of submission on the part of wives and love on the part of husbands in order to avoid marital problems. So, what I've said, and that's what we're going to be focusing is, to avoid marital problems, wives must submit, husbands must love their wives. But still, if you do it, it will be no problem. Anyway, so our study, we focus on these responsibilities. Now, as we have implied, these responsibilities are easily stated, of course, and carried out. In this study, we will see that there are conditions that need to be met if both husbands and wives would fulfill them so as to enjoy marriage relationship of the type that deserve the title Christian marriage, which will be honoring to the Lord. Now, we need to emphasize that our study is concerned with Christian marriage because God expects believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have marriage relationships that are different from that of their counterpart unbelievers. If you're a believer and you expose yourself to this study, you will hear certain principles or truths that will be beneficial to you. But the truth is that you will not benefit from them or from this study without being a believer in Christ. Now, this may sound narrow-minded to some, but that's the truth. This is because our study of marriage is derived entirely from the scripture, where we have God's instructions regarding marriage. Now, God is the creator and the one who instituted marriage. So, the marriage manual that we have is given only in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament scriptures. Now, this is not to say that there are no instructions in the Old Testament scriptures regarding marriage, but there is more pronounced focus on marriage in the New Testament scripture than in the Old Testament scripture. For example, we do not have direct commands to husbands and wives in the Old Testament scripture with respect to love and submission as we have in the New Testament scriptures. Again, we do not mean that each concept are now found in the Old Testament scripture, but we mean they are not presented as direct commands as we have them given to us in the New Testament scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit addressed the subject of Christian marriage primarily through Apostles Paul and Peter. However, he gave more focused information about Christian marriage through the Apostle Paul than Apostle Peter. Now, this observation in and of itself is interesting in that the Apostle Paul was never married, according to the information of the scripture. But Peter was a married man, despite the Roman Catholic teaching that implies otherwise. That Peter was a married man is implied by his having a mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8 verse 14. Matthew chapter 8 verse 14. Matthew chapter 8 verse 14. He reads, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. I don't know how you can have a mother-in-law if you're single. I don't know how that will happen. Now, this is, of course, not the only passage in the scripture that confirmed Peter's marriage. The Apostle Paul makes reference to Peter's marriage along with the other apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. First Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 reads, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the lost brothers and Cephas. Now you see, I said, like, Peter, well, you said, Peter wasn't mentioned here. Well, Paul indicates that Cephas had a wife. But who is Cephas? That's another name for Peter. How do we know? John chapter 1, verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 42. John chapter 1 verse 42 reads, "And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." So, there's no doubt that Peter was married. Now, this being the case, we would expect Peter to be the one who will write more about marriage than Paul. You know, a lot of times people write books, depending on kind, out of their experience. So, for a married man, that's the person you will expect to be the one that writes more. However, this is not the case. The Holy Spirit chose to use a man who was single to write more about Christian marriage, probably to make us aware that the scripture is the Christian manual for marriage that is not the product of any human experience. Now, it is possible that if the kind of information Paul gave in his epistles, especially with respect to sex and marriage, if that came from Peter, some then could argue that Peter wrote out of his frustration with the wife. That's not, can't tell Paul of that. So that means it's the Holy Spirit talking through him. But because Paul was given such information, as I said, it's difficult to ignore the fact that he wrote as the Holy Spirit moved him, especially with respect to material about sex in marriage. Now, be that as it may, it is our assertion that God the Holy Spirit gave more focused information about Christian marriage through the Apostle Paul than Apostle Peter. Now, we say this because while the Holy Spirit directed both apostles to write regarding the issue of submission and love within the Christian marriage, it is only the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit gave instructions regarding the necessary qualifications for entrance into a Christian marriage. For example, it is true the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit describes the appropriate qualification of being a Christian, of being in a Christian marriage that requires both spouses to be believers in Christ, something that we'll talk about later. Now, another qualification of functioning of spouses in a Christian marriage is being filled of the Holy Spirit, as we will emphasize later. That's what we spent last week, showing that the word submitting is not really submitting, obeying, but it is a result of the Holy Spirit, being filled of the Spirit. Now, in addition, though, It is through the apostle that we have mentioned previously that the Holy Spirit taught or reiterated marital obligation of sex. Now, this notwithstanding, the most important responsibilities of believing husbands and wives involve love and submission. Now, the apostle addressed these two, the apostle Paul addressed these two in his epistles to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. However, it is in his epistle to the Ephesians, specifically Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, really. But we will appeal, though to other parts of the scripture in order to give more detailed responsibilities of husbands and wives in a Christian marriage. Now, the section of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, indicates that living as Christians in a marriage relationship requires wife submission to the husband and the husband's love for the wife. Consequently, we will consider these responsibilities in details, but before we do, there are foundational matters we need to consider about marriage in order to fully understand the Christian marriage as delineated in the New Testament scripture. Again, before we do though, let me emphasize again that this study is based on the assumption that you accept the full authority of the scripture. That's what the assumption is based on. That's why I call it Christian marriage. That you fully accept the full authority of the scripture. That is to say, the Bible says jump, you ask how high. It's not a question of debating. That is what we assume in this study, and that is why I use the title, The Christian Marriage. So, my first thing, before I even look at one word, in verse 22, before we even look at one word, all I'm going to do this week, and probably, I think, next week too, is just give you what I call foundational matters regarding marriage. That's all I'm going to be dealing with. Foundational matters regarding marriage. See, many, of course, will want us to jump right into the responsibilities of husbands and wives, as given in this passage that we will look at, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. However, to do so without foundation may not be very effective or wise. You see, any good building must have a solid foundation. Just as a successful business must have a sound foundation upon which it operates. In other words, if you're a Christian and you own a business, there are sound biblical principles that should form the foundation of your operation. If you don't have them, you're not going to be as successful as you would otherwise. So that's what I mean. Now, so, does it? This is also true in the matter of marriage. There has to be some foundational matter. If you don't understand them, don't expect to have a successful marriage. Now, so, does, in order then, to understand marriage, we should return to basic materials regarding marriage. Basic materials. Now, see, people who rush into things without laying the proper foundation often run into problems because they fail to do the essential work that will lead to success in whatever they are doing. So we are saying that foundation is important in every endeavor that is meaningful or will lead to success. Marriage is no different. Therefore, we need to go to the basics involved with this whole concept of marriage. If we are going to understand the responsibilities of each spouse in a marriage relationship. Now to do this, we are going to consider several fundamental truths about marriage as can be gleaned from the scripture. Precisely, we are going to present to you seven facts or truthful principles about marriage as given in the scripture that are necessary to understand spouse responsibilities in marriage relationships or in their interaction with each other. So that's what we're going to be looking at, seven facts or principles. A first fact or truthful principle with respect to marriage is that there is an implied order in marriage. An implied order in marriage. There has to be an order. Now this may seem a trivial matter to some, but it's not, because the disarray or confusion in marriage today is due to the fact that people reject the idea of an implied order in marriage. That's why you see all the confusion. Now, whenever there is disorder, things do not go well. Besides, in order to solve any problem successfully and efficiently, there must be an orderly approach to the problems. So God expects us to operate in orderly fashion. It's for this reason that believers are expected to be orderly in all they do, especially in worship situation, as the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. First Corinthians, First Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 14. Hold on to First Corinthians, because my next verse is in that chapter, really. He reads, "But everything should be done in a fitting an orderly way." See, that phrase, orderly way, is more literally in order. Or the Greek expression can also be translated as according to proper procedure. According to proper procedure. So that it is clear that it is order that is a concern of the Holy Spirit with respect to how believers function, especially in a worship situation. Now, order is important because we serve a God of order. As the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, still in that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 33. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 reads, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the saints." See, a God whose character calls for order will not set up anything without proper order or sequence. In other words, what I'm saying is, Everything. God is orderly. And many, many times I have said it. If you are living the right spiritual life, you should be an orderly person. One who is organized in your thinking, in your behavior. If you are living the spiritual life, because you serve a God of order. Now this means that there is an implied order within the marriage or with respect to marriage. Now what is this implied order in marriage? You may wonder, what is it? If I'm talking about order, what is it? Well, it is this. That in any marriage, there is one that is the first. There is one in the marriage that is the first. That's what it means. If we put it in another way, there is one around whom marriage is established. There is one who is first. You think about it, is the one around whom marriage is established. Now this point is misunderstood, maybe even thought of in many places, among many people, especially in those cultures where marriage ceremony is so much focused on the bride to almost an exclusion of the bridegroom. Now those kind of cultures, we can say, like this country. So when marriage takes place in this country, for example, there is so much emphasis on the bride as if marriage is centered around her. See, that is something people don't understand. Look at all that they go on in and out, and everything is centered on the bride. As if she is the center of marriage. That's where the society goes wrong. Now with such attention then, the bride gives the impression that she is the center of the marriage. Or that marriage is centered around her. In truth, in every marriage, the man is first in order of the existence of it. And so, marriage is truly centered around the bridegroom. It's the revival we find today. Now this is implied from the fact that man was first created. And after a period of time, the woman was then created. As the scripture states in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Genesis chapter 2 verses 20 through 22. It is. Now, before we go to this, here is some of the things that you, of course, most of you already know that. Now, when we study the scripture, we just look at it. Don't care what people think about it or what the culture thinks about it. We want to know what God thinks about it. So some of the things we're going to be examining are contrary to what you find in the culture. And in my judgment, that's the way we're supposed to be for Christians, so that we know what is contrary to the scripture, we avoid it and stick with those things that are in the scripture, because if we do that, then we will enjoy whatever blessing God intends. It is here. So, the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. and he brought her to the man. Now you notice that Adam was the first to exist before a woman was created and brought to him. Now the fact that the woman was brought to Adam indicates Adam was the first in the marriage relationship, so to say. Now the woman goes to the man, but not the other way around. That is, a man is brought to a woman, but a woman, a man is not brought to a woman, but a woman is brought to a man. When we see revision in this order, you can almost count on it. That marriage is bound to have problem. Now the woman is then the second member of marriage relationship. She's the second member. Now we live in a world where God's order is ignored. So that some women think that they are the first members of their marriage relationships. They think so. Because that's the way society presents it. It's for this reason that they have problems in their marriage relationships. Although you may say, well, I don't think that way, but you act that way. Same thing. You just don't think about it, but you act it. Now, this should really not surprise us because, like I said, once a person ignores the order God has set up, then the person forfeits the peace that God brings in keeping with the order he has set. Now, so what I'm saying is, this order that I'm talking about, once it's ignored by a woman, you can count on it. From then on, she'll have a miserable existence in her marriage. Count on it. I'm not saying think about it. I say count on it with absolute certainty. Because we're dealing with God's word. So we are saying then that as far as the order is concerned here, that although we don't see the word order in marriage, but it's implied by the fact that the man was first created before the woman. Now we are saying then that a foundational truth that is basic in marriage is that there is an implied order in which the man is the first member of marriage relationship and the woman is the second member. Now here's something I'm going to say that may surprise you. Really? Only the man and the woman form the marriage relationship. Only the man and the woman form the marriage relationship. Children are not really a part of the marriage. That may surprise you. But they are what result from marriage. And part of the family created by the union of the husband and wife. So you notice that I said, children are not part of your marriage. They are the product, the result of your marriage. Now many marriages get into trouble when children are made part of the marriage instead of the product of the marriage. Now that's maybe something some of you have to go home and chew about it and reflect on it. That I'm saying children are not part of the marriage. They are result. And that you get into trouble when you make them a part of the marriage. We mean though that this is the case. When husbands and wives allow their children to come between them in marriage, they have made their children members of the marriage relationship that really consists of only two members, the husband and the wife. So even though people think that way, but really, children are results. They're not part of the marriage. The only two people are involved in marriage, husband and wife. Now, it's not difficult. Now, yes, just something that I threw just to make you to think about. Now, it's not difficult to recognize that children are not members of the marriage relationship if you consider the fact that marriage begins with the first two members of a family and ends with both. We mean, when marriage begins under the normal circumstances of first marriage, there are no children involved, but they come later. Now that, of course, means, as we'll probably, as we go through this, you will see some of the problem that may come up when a person is already married, have children, and they come together. Part of the problem that is because they are going to be trying to make their children members of their marriage, and that doesn't work. It's not; they are not part of it. So we're going to see some of this as we go into this. We're just still going through fundamental things. So then, what I'm saying to you is just make that simple observation that when you begin, you are alone. Only two of you. But, so you get children. They leave home at a certain age to chart their own lives and eventually their own marriage relationship. They are supposed to. Because they're not a part of yours. So that's why they're going to leave. Now, if couples understand this simple fact, then they will never allow children to come between them in their marriages, since marriage, again, consists of only the first two members. The first is the man or the husband, and the second is the woman or the wife. That is to say, what I'm trying to explain is very simple. That you can use a simple thing that you can observe in your life. When you started, just two of you. You got children, they grow up, they leave you. Only two of you are stuck together, right? As I always say, if you're not nice to each other to begin with, when you're stuck together, when everything is gone, the distractions, the things that keep, you know, children in one form of distraction or things that help people, help you to focus on something other than both of you. But when they're gone, if you didn't cultivate the right kind of relationship that you're supposed to at the beginning, then in the end, you have a problem. Now that's why it blows my mind. I don't understand, you know, how people marry. They live for 30, 40 years, and the children are all gone. Suddenly, they divorce. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just don't get it. Because if those who started this journey called marriage entered it rightly, when the dividends, more or less the interest, come and they leave, the capital should still be intact. That's the way I'm trying to pin this. So you understand why I'm making an issue that marriage consists of only two people. Only two people. Husband and wife. Not father-in-law, not mother-in-law, not even children. Just husband and wife. So that's a first fundamental truth that I want us to get to, is there is an order. In marriage, there is an order that God established. A second fact or principle that is fundamental in marriage is that marriage, when first established by God, involved participants who were in right relationship with him. Participants who were in the right relationship with him. Adam was spiritually alive when he was created, and he was more or less spiritually alive too when Eve was created and brought to him as his wife. Thus, both were spiritually alive, although the scripture did not state this directly, but that is implied. Adam received instruction from God not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day he ate from it, he would die. That's what God told him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis, and you can hold on to Genesis, because we spend, as we're looking at this fundamental truth, we're going to spend some time in the book of Genesis anyway. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. It reads, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, so when the serpent or Satan tempted the woman, she quoted the instruction given to Adam as applicable to both of them. Although she added things she shouldn't have added, but nonetheless, she quoted what God gave to Adam as something spoken to both of them. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now, so, as far as we can see, she said, "Or you will die," and both of them will die. Now, only a person who is alive spiritually can die spiritually. So, if Adam and Eve were threatened with death, if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did not die physically, at least the very moment they disobeyed the instruction, then, because you see, God cannot say, "I will do this and not do it." So something happened instantly. So the conclusion is that they died spiritually. The very moment they did that, they died spiritually. But eventually, physical death came. Eventually. Almost 1,000 years later or so. Now that they died then spiritually, it's evident in their being cut off from the Garden of Eden and from the original interaction with the Lord. That tells us they were spiritually dead. For you see, the first husband and wife team to die spiritually must mean they were spiritually alive. They must have been that. That they were spiritually alive when God created them. They were spiritually alive. They weren't spiritually dead. So, the implication is then that they had right relationship with God, at the inception of their marriage. Now, these things we're going to touch on when we get into detail of our study. Because we're going to find out a woman who is looking to a husband to be happy is going to be miserable. You have to look to the Lord first. And then all other things will come into play. But you've got to first look at your relationship with God. That's where you start. Not with man, with God. Because this early, the first husband and wife team, they were spiritually alive. So as I said, that means they had good relationship, the right type, with God at the time of their marriage. Now that relationship, of course, changed once they sinned, because they hid from God when he made his presence known to them, as according to Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It reads, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Where were they hiding? Their relationship with God has just changed. That's why they were hiding. I mean, we all know the same thing. Let's not pretend here. We all do the same. We hide from God when our relationship with him changes. And consequently, we hide from each other when that is the case. A child hides from the parents and wants to hide, and that child has done something wrong. So that's the same thing. So Adam and Eve, they were hiding. Because they know their relationship has just changed. Now the reality then is this. That at the first time, or at the time of the first marriage, the husband and the wife were in the right relationship with the Lord. That's very fundamental. Consequently, prior then to the fall, the husband and the wife were in right relationship with each other. Since sin was absent in their relationship with each other. And you know the problem we all have is sin. Many times I try to get people to see the problem. They call it this name, call it that. That's not the name. Call it what it is. Sin. That's our problem. When sin comes in, it changes everything. So, the marital problems that exist today is because of sin. So, what we're saying is sin changes everything. So, when these two people, the first husband and wife team, once they sinned against the Lord, it changed their relationship with God and also their relationship with each other. It wasn't like they're pulling in a team, that's fine. They pulled in a team and disobey God. But now, it comes to bite them. Because sin now has crept in. Now, immediately you begin to see why the Holy Spirit laid down the foundation to what we're saying by focusing on the filling of the Spirit. You begin to see why. Here's the thing. Absence of sin meant that they enjoyed each other in a way that many husbands and wives will never know in this life. That is, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed each other in ways that many husbands and wives will never know on this planet because of the presence of sin. Of course, what that means, when I've just said this, we should understand this is, we're going to see In this study that we are embarking upon, Christian husbands and wives have the potential of enjoying the kind of relationship that existed between Adam and Eve prior to the fall when they are filled of the Spirit. Now, there are things that when you see, you know God's word never fails. I remember close to 38 years ago, when I dealt with a couple here in the Spring area. And God them introduced to truth. They have been going to church all their life. But God them introduced to truth. Teaching constantly, talking to them every night, every day about truth. And their relationship began to change. And they told me, "Wow, maybe we should renew our vow. Will you do it?" I said, "You don't need to do that. What you need is keep doing what you're doing now. Keep being devoted to the Lord. And you'll be enjoying a better and better relationship." Now, the thing that is why I say we all have the potential, all believers, is because we are the only ones on this planet that have the potential of being free of sin for some moment. We're the only one. In other words, when you and I are filled of the Spirit, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, if that lasts for 10 seconds, your relationship with your wife, hopefully that she is in the same thing, will be phenomenal. If it lasts more, man, it'd be great. But I'm just trying to get you to see what sin did. All the marital difficulties and problems comes from that three-letter word, sin. Anyway, the second fact or principle that marriage, when first established by God, involved participants who were in right relationship with God, has a serious implication with respect to the concept of the Christian marriage. Notice what I'm emphasizing. That the first participants in marriage were in right relationship with God. And that has serious implication with respect to the Christian marriage. Now this implication is that for a marriage to be considered truly a Christian marriage, truly, when I use the word Christian, to be truly considered a Christian marriage, both the husband and wife should have the right kind of relationship with God. That's why I say I'm not saying with each other, because that's a byproduct. So this is why I have a problem when I see people focusing on all these, you know, human solutions and look at this, and if we just did this, if we did, would things change? No, that's not the problem. The problem is sin. We have to deal with that first. That is to say, deal with our relationship with the Lord first. And if that happened, every other thing will fall in place. So what I'm saying is, for your marriage, for any marriage, to be considered truly Christian, the husband and the wife should have the right kind of relationship with God. In other words, both husbands and wives must be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to conform them to the principle that when marriage was first established by God, the first participants were in the right relationship with the Lord. In order for that to be true, because what I'm saying is, this, remember what I'm giving you in this study so far, are foundations that you must have if you're going to have a successful marriage. These are foundations. So the foundation that we're looking at is, both husband and wife must be believers in Christ to have a Christian marriage. And I'm going to emphasize this because many, many times, I have seen it times and times without numbers. where Christians, especially in this country, they ignore it. And they say, yeah, she was coming to church, he was coming to church. And they're not really sure whether that person is saved, that they marry. Only to find out later what a terrible mistake it is, but too late, because they're already starting to have the pain. Anyway, so we are saying that it has always been God's plan that those who are in marriage relationship should have the right relationship with him and consequently with each other. Now this truth though is conveyed to Israel in that they were instructed not to marry foreigners. Not because of ethnicity, as some even among those who call themselves Christian think today. It's not a question of ethnicity. It has nothing to do with marriage, period. Now, the ban on marrying foreigners is based on spiritual factor. As the Lord explained to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Looking at time, we'll take a break, and after break, we'll continue.